We're thankful for your presence tonight. It's good to have you with us, and those who are visiting with us, we're delighted that you're here. It's always an encouragement to the visiting preacher to see people come and the visitors who come, but it's always encouraging to the local congregation that's having the gospel meeting to see those that come to encourage them and to help them in presenting the gospel and hold up their hands as they endeavor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said in the very outset of our lessons this week, that we're only talking about the preaching of the gospel and the effect of the preaching of the gospel that it has upon us, and what it should have, the effect it should have on us, and what it should have on those round about us. Last night I talked about three different things that we need very seriously to succeed in life. And this is desire, determination, and courage. Tonight, as we were about to sing the songs concerning the church, E.R. said, "I don't know if I can lead that song or not." And then he turned around and he said, "Desire, determination, and courage." So he sung the song anyway, and we're glad that he did. But that's something that all of us need, is a great desire to do that which is right, determination to do it, and then the courage to put those things into practice in our life. It's good to have you. Take your Bible, if you'd like to, and follow along. If you want to write down these notes on pencil and with pencil and paper, you feel free to do that. We're not ashamed of what we're teaching. We're not trying to hide anything. So anything that you want to write down, if there's some question that you have or something you don't understand, we'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about any of these things that might be on your mind. Let DR get all the things adjusted here for us, and we'll get into our lesson. Tonight we're talking about what the church needs. Now we know that there are several things that a lot of people would think that the church needs, but we're not talking about what man thinks that the church needs, but we're talking about from the Bible standpoint what it's going to take to make the church of our Lord what He wanted it to be. You know, it doesn't really matter what I want or what somebody else wants, but the thing that really matters is what did God say? What did God want? What did Jesus Christ want? In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If it is His church, then He has a right to tell us what He wants it to be like. And we only have the right to follow those things that He has said. I do not have the right to change it in any way, form, or fashion, but only to teach it as God has given in His Word and to try to live it in my life day by day that I might be an example that others might follow my example in living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think a while ago as E.R. was talking about people that had been in his life for a while. Brother Wallace Whitehorn is here tonight. He and I have known one another for some time now. As a matter of fact, the church where I grew up and where I was attending when I was baptized and where I preached my first sermon, he spent some 18 or 20 years there preaching later on at that congregation. And then when he retired from that, he started coming to Sardis Springs, the place where I was preaching at that time, and attended there for a good long while until he moved down into Lawrence County, down into Moulton, where he attended Hillsborough Heights down there. So I've known him for quite a while now. He and Doris before Maggie, and then Maggie, of course, I knew her before she became a Whitehorn. But we've been knowing them for a good long while, along with several others of you here that we've known for a good long while. As a matter of fact, E.R. was talking about how long we'd known one another, and I went back and pulled out one of my old sermons where I was preaching here in August of 85, so that's been 24 years ago. That's a pretty good while ago, and I don't know that that's the first time that I was here, but at any rate, we've enjoyed the work through the years in teaching the gospel and trying to sing and help people to sing, and hopefully all of us have profited as a result of it. So let's get into our lesson tonight. We're talking about the church and what the church needs. As we look back over the past history of the church, then we see the past strewn with many problems all through the years. Go all the way back 100 years ago and come forth, and you'll see that there were periods of time when the church seemed to be at rest and the church would grow, and then there were problems that would arise and the church would be split asunder, and then it would have to start growing back again. And of course the devil is there, and he's seeing to it that these problems are going to arise. But we cannot afford to let these problems hinder us from doing what God would have us to do. There is the problem of indifference. People who just don't really care. People who are just not really interested in the way that they ought to be. The lack of importance they seem, or they seem to think that the church has a lack of importance. It's insignificant in their lives. But we know that the church is something that Jesus Christ built. It's something that he died for. It's something that he told his apostles to go into the world and tell everybody about, so that they too could become children of God. There's the problem of worldliness. Throughout the years, people have turned to things of the world. And we can understand why. The devil places things before us that look so good that we just think we have got to have them. You know, that's the way it was with Eve. She looked upon that forbidden fruit that God had said, don't touch it, don't eat it. And she saw it was pleasant to the eye. It was a desire to make one wise. It was good for food. So she just had to have that. Why? Devil puts it before her, and he puts it before us in the same way. Worldly ideas and ways are the conduct that we have concerning the worldly ideas and ways that we live. Of this world, not of heaven, but worldly things that we talk about. Worldly ideas and worldly wealth. Not the wealth in heaven, but the worldly wealth. We talk about the world of knowledge. Wisdom of the world. Ambitions of the world. And yet the Bible shows us that the wisdom of the world is nothing with God. That is foolishness with God. Caring much for the interests and pleasures of the world instead of that which is from heaven, that which is from God. The lack of concern for things eternal. We talk about eternal, we're talking about things that will last forever, without beginning, without ending, lasting throughout all time, timeless, always and forever, the same. And we forget this eternal thing that God talks about. We're so accustomed to things that we know of that has a beginning and an ending, that we seem to think everything's this way, and that with God, that these things are going to play out after a while. But that's not true. And we know that these things are eternal, and that we must live with respect to God and His Word, so that we can be in eternity with Him. This is not to say that they're not good Christians. I think they are. It's not to say that there's not good churches. I think they are. I think we've got some of as good as strong churches today as we've ever had. I think we've got some of as good and strong of Christians today as we've ever had. I also think we've got some of as weak of churches today as we've ever had. And we've got some as sorry of people today as we've ever had. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that can make the difference in our life. I believe that there are good Christians. I believe that there are good churches. And we need to try to make sure that everyone is this way. If it's saying that the church does have problems from time to time, we know it does. We know that we're saying this, and we know it has problems. It's not that it doesn't have problems. It does. We must do all that we can to do what we can not to be the problem. They have to solve the problem, be ready to handle whatever problems that come our way, that we may arise to be what God would have us to be, that we can be the church of the Lord that will be as God would have it to be.
Amen.
In order for us to be the kind of church that the Lord wants, then there are certain things that we need. And these things are what we're talking about tonight. That's what this lesson is all about. Is what we need to make the church as strong as it ought to be. The kind that God wants. There's not a person here tonight that will not be included in this lesson. Every one of us. We need to find ourselves in this lesson. Listen closely and apply this lesson to yourself personally. As only you can. And as only I can. First of all, for the church to be strong, we need fathers like Abraham. We need those who will direct their children in the right way. In Genesis chapter 18 and at the 19th verse of this 18th chapter. He says, "For I know him," talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the ways of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all fathers in the world could be like Abraham? God would say, "I know him," that he will, not maybe, but he will command his children and his household after him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're told, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I think that's what Abraham was doing. He was commanding his children after him. The Lord says that in that justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Sometime today, you know, we think as fathers, we don't have responsibility toward raising our children. Now, this is supposed to be the mother's job. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 puts it squarely upon our shoulders. "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." This is not to say that mothers can't teach the children. They do, and they are teachers, and they're better teachers maybe than we are. But we do have a part in teaching our children, and we must have a part in teaching our children. We must see that our children are taught the things that they need to be taught. Consecrated men of God who will teach by example as well as by word. The passage that we quoted just a few moments ago from Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, then how shall he take care of the church of God?" You know what I'm seeing more and more that's alarming to me? It is that the father is not ruling his house, but the house is ruling him. He's not ruling his children and teaching them and having them under control, but they're ruling him. Telling him what to do and what not to do. What he can do and what he can't do. We have it backwards, don't we? God said that the fathers are to teach and to train their children and to bring them up in the way that they ought to. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. There's so many good passages back here in the book of Deuteronomy. In the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if we go back up to about the 6th verse of this chapter, we'll find one thing that the Lord says here. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and on your gates." We're to teach our children, aren't we? But in the same 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, go down to about verse 16. And here God goes even farther than this. If the children ask questions about why do we do these things, notice what God says. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Masah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded? Then you shall say unto your sons, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his house. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us this land to which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. See what God is saying? The things that I've commanded you, command your children also. But don't stop there. Explain to them why we're doing these things. Why are you keeping these commandments? The Lord brought you out of bondage. He brought you out of the land of Egypt from Pharaoh and from his house and gave you this land. Ran people out of this land that were probably stronger than you are and gave it to you just like he promised your fathers. But if you keep the commandments of God, then this land will be good. It'll be yours. But you remember one thing that the Lord told them. If they did not keep the commandments, then it wasn't going to be too good for them. So fathers that will teach the truth, fathers that will live the truth, fathers that will explain the truth to their children and to see that they have their own faith in God and knowledge of his word. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need fathers like Abraham, who will teach their children and train them and bring them up in the way that they need to be brought up. We need mothers like Hannah. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, as she talks about there, it says, "For this child I prayed." She had prayed to God that she might have a child. And God gave her this child. She says, "And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him the child to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be led to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." What is she saying? She's saying, "I'm giving this son to the Lord, to the service of the Lord. I prayed that he might give me a child. He gave me a child. He gave me this son. And I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to lend him back to the Lord, to the service of the Lord." What better thing could be than our children serving God in the right way? What a wonderful thing to know that your children worship God. Worship God because they believe there is a God. Worship God because they believe he is the creator of all things. Worship God because they believe he loved us enough to send his son into the world and die on the cross for us. Worship God because we believe that there's a better place waiting for us than here upon this earth. We need mothers that will teach their children. We need mothers that are not so selfish but what they will share their own children with the Lord and insist that they worship and serve God in the right way. Those who are faithful in keeping a vow. She had vowed to the Lord that she would give him back, and this she did. Sometimes we take lightly vows that we make. It's kind of scary sometimes to see how lightly people do take vows. I had a wedding back a few years ago, seven years ago. And the man who was the photographer there was talking with me, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Some of these weddings don't last as long as it takes me to take the pictures." And yet in those weddings, they promise to be faithful to one another until death do them part. Whenever I make a vow before the Lord expects me to keep that vow.
Amen.
It may not be easy. but he expects me to keep it. I remember what my father said when I was growing up. We were poor people. We didn't have our own farm. We were farmers. We rented farms that we worked. My dad would rent a farm, thinking it was going to be good, and most of the time it was. Matter of fact, he lived in one place just about all of his life. But he always said, if he rented a farm, even if it did not turn out like he intended for it to, he would fulfill his promise at least for that year, even if it cost him. God expects us to keep our vows. He expects us to keep our promises. You know, in a sense, when we obey the gospel, we promise the Lord that we're going to be faithful to Him all of our life, to the very best of our abilities. We're going to do what we can do to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God expects us to keep those vows to the best of our abilities all the days of our life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking to Timothy, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Faith that was transferred from the grandmother to the mother to the son. That's what we're talking about. We need mothers. We need grandmothers that can teach and help teach those that need teaching. We see so many children today that are thrown out into the world, do not have parents to take care of them and to love and to teach them and all this kind of thing. Many of them grow up on their own, out on the street, not knowing what's right and what's wrong, and sometimes not caring. We need mothers and grandmothers, those who will step up and try to teach and to guide those who need this, along with our own children. We need to teach our own children first. Teach others. We need girls, like the little maid. You remember in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that here was a man by the name of Naaman. He was a great man, had a high job, was well respected, but he was a leper. He had gone out in bands and they had brought back in captives where they had captured in their war bands where they went out. And there was this little maiden that had been brought back from Israel. She was waiting upon his wife, and she was concerned about her master because he was a leper. Leprosy was a dreaded disease, no cure known to man. But she knew that there was a person that could cure him. So she said to her one that she was working for, Naaman's wife, she said, I wish that my master could be in the land where I'm from with my prophet, or the prophets there. They could heal him of his leprosy. You remember he went before the king, and the king sent letters, and they went into the land of Israel, and the king there thought that he was trying to pick a fight with him and all this kind of thing. But he sent out his servant and told Naaman to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and he'd be clean. And you remember the story, how that he finally did do that and was clean. But the story we're talking about tonight is the little girl behind all this. What about our children? There's so much good that our children can do. I am amazed to see children, young children, and the interest that they have, and how much force they have, how much power they have in moving other people and doing right. If your little girl or your little boy, if they become interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ and they want to go, they're going to more than likely bring you with them. Teenagers. I see young people that do so much in trying to teach the gospel of Christ. We have a young man in the congregation where I now preach. He's about 22. I guess. Had a bad experience with his marriage. was married maybe a year. His wife told him she didn't want him anymore. She ran off with another man to other parts of the world. Was devastated for a while because she was gone and all this kind of thing. But he hasn't let it get him down. This summer, he talked to the men there about using the church building on Saturday night to have a class for teenagers and young adults. Every Saturday night, he or someone else about his age would teach a Bible class for these young people and try to get them to come in. And this has been going all the summer. I'm amazed at the enthusiasm that people like this have. Even though they've had problems, yet they're willing to do what they can to try to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here was this little maid that though she was captured, she was away from home, she was still interested in her master and trying to help them. Those who are acquainted with the servants of God, she said, the servants of God in my country can heal this man of leprosy. Not ashamed of telling the news of the gospel. Not ashamed to say that there are those who can teach the gospel. There are those that can help a person. And I'm not ashamed of the power of God. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is that power of God. Not afraid to let people know that you believe in God. Sometimes you're not very popular when you let people know that you believe in God. That you believe in God and that you're trying to serve Him to the very best of your ability. I obeyed the gospel when I was 14 years old. 2 years later, the man who baptized me was back in a gospel meeting there, and back in that time we only had gospel meeting once a year. Big meeting time, we called it, and that was usually between the cotton chopping time and cotton picking time. People were out of their crops. Usually lasted about a week or 10 days. You had services morning and night too. But anyway, I was baptized when I was 14 years old. 2 years later, the same man was back in a gospel meeting, and while he was there in that gospel meeting, I baptized the first one that I was privileged to baptize. I started trying to preach when I was 16 years old. Many of the people that I was trying to preach to had been Christians longer than I'd been in the world. It was somewhat of a test to think here's people older than, much older than I, been Christians longer than I've been in the world, and yet trying to teach them the gospel. But the gospel has no age limit. Those who are willing to obey the gospel, those who are willing to teach the gospel, we must listen. So we need girls like the little maid who was not ashamed to tell people about the prophets of her land and what they could do. We need boys like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, now wait a minute. You know, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was. But while he was here on this earth, he was man also. He was born in this world as a child. He grew up as a child. He had parents here just like we have parents. And look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. We as children need to be subject to our parents. We need to love our parents enough to do what they say and realize that they're there for us. Jesus was a young man who, it says, was subject unto his parents. If we're subject to our parents, we're doing what Jesus did. We're following him as an example. And this is one reason why that we as parents need to start teaching and training our children while they're young to have respect for parents. To do those things that are right. Those who are obedient to parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents. in the Lord. For this is right. We know there are exceptions. We know that there are parents sometimes that would not allow children to be obedient to the gospel. And we understand that, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the good parents. We talk about those that brought us into the world. But we need to obey them. We need to obey our parents. For this is right in the sight of God. Showing respect for them. We may not always agree with their rules. I don't think I agreed with all the rules that my parents set down for me, but I respected them. Even when I was up dating, grown up, grown in size, I've been grown in size all my life, just about. But when I was away from home, they always knew approximately where I was and what time I was going to be back. I saw to it that they did. I wasn't one who went off and stayed a day or two and may not know where I was. I think I knew better. When I got back, I probably wouldn't want to do it anymore. And it was with me, kind of like it was with our daughters. One of our daughters made the statement one time, as long as you're in Daddy's house, you follow Daddy's rules. And that's about the way it was with us. I knew that there were rules, and the rules were not, they were not bad. They were not something that was hard to live with. One of our daughters, when she got up out of high school, some of her buddies tried to get her to go out and get her apartment away from home. She said, why? Why should I? Everything is great at home. I have no problems at home. And she stayed there until she married. If no respect for parents, then usually there's no respect for any authority. If my children do not respect me, they're not going to respect the school teachers. They're not going to respect the officers of the law. They're not going to respect the officials that are elected in public office. We need to teach our children to respect authority. We may not always agree. I don't always agree with what the President of the United States does, but I have to respect his office. The authority that he has. And I know that my God tells me that these men are there because he put them there. To reward those who do what's right and to punish those who do what's evil. That this is why we pay our taxes. So that these men are there and that we're to honor them and we're to honor the laws of the land as God has set forth before us. So we need boys like Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, there it says, young men, be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that they that of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of them. These are the kind of boys that we need to raise. The church needs preachers like Paul. Brother Whitehorn, if we could just be preachers like Paul, we'd be all right, wouldn't we? Paul was a man like we are. An educated man, no less. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught the perfect law of his fathers. But he was doing what was right, wrong. He thought he was doing right, but he was doing wrong. His conscience was clear, but he wasn't doing right. And the Lord appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting men? And then, of course, he turned about his life and became a preacher of the gospel. Preaching so that everyone can understand. Paul said that his preaching was not after the wisdom of man. He didn't come about with excellency of speech and so forth, but knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified. If all of us could be preachers like him. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. There he talks about how that we're to preach the gospel. The time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We need to preach the gospel. That's what Paul taught. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that my gospel which I preach is not after man. His gospel that he taught was from the Lord. It's awful easy when you stand from the pulpit to try to please people. I don't know of anybody that wants enemies. I don't want anybody, an enemy of mine. I'd much rather have brethren who love and appreciate and all this kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If you preach the truth of God, like Paul did, you're going to have some enemies.
Amen.
Not everybody is going to be on your side. This is one of the hardest things, I suppose, for me to learn when I started preaching the gospel. I thought everybody ought to love the truth. I thought everybody ought to want the truth. I thought everybody ought to be willing to obey it when they learned it. Not so. Not so. Many people will not hear it. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Preach the truth, that the gospel might be taught, that it might have its full course among people of the world. It needs members like the Bereans. You remember them? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. We need people who will search the scripture. I appreciate everybody coming tonight and listening as attentively as you've listened. But don't you ever fail to search the scripture. I don't care if it's me or who it is. We're human. We could make mistakes. I would not lead someone astray for anything in the world purposely. But it could happen ignorantly. So you search the scripture. When I was preaching in Somerset, Kentucky, we had an elderly lady there, widow, who attended services, and she had a son that lived down in Arkansas, Mississippi, somewhere. And he came to visit. I had encouraged the people, always turn in your Bible and read and study with us to make sure that these things are so. And whenever I'd call out a scripture, you could hear the pages of the Bible turning. He went home and he said, Mother, it don't seem to me like that y'all have much confidence in your preacher. She said, why? He said, well, every time he called out a scripture, you could hear the pages of the turning. She said, listen. He insists on that. We need to insist on that. Search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Receiving the word of God and examining it to find our reflection in it. Where we are. Is it where we want to be? Where are we going? And what are we going to do to get there? In James 1 and verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Just like looking in a mirror. Then we'll go off and forget what we look like. Do nothing about it. Sometime when I get out of the bed in the morning and look in the mirror, it's kind of scary. I try to do something about it before I get out and let anybody else see me so they won't be so scared. But sometimes we look in the Bible and we see ourselves in there, and it's scary what we see, but then we sneak off somewhere like a dog that's been kicked and do nothing in the world about it. We look at our face in the glass. James chapter 4 and verse 28. No, James chapter 4. The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and said unto the men, verse 29, come and see the man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 30 says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. They listened to Christ. Later on, they said, when they obeyed, they said, you know, now we have faith, not because of the woman, but we have faith because we have heard, because we have seen Christ. We have been there. Jesus said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. If the church is made up of people like this, like we've talked about, Abraham and Hannah, the little maid, Jesus, the Bereans, all these, how great would the church be? If only the church was made up of people like this. It is left up to you and me to see that the church is made up of people like this. I must be a person like this. You must be a person like this. We can only make the church what it ought to be. We can't expect someone else to do it for us. Each one of us has a role to play in the church being what it ought to be. I must do what is right myself, first of all, and try to lead others to do right also. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that sayest a man ought not to steal, do you steal? We're to teach. Jesus both began to do and teach. And this is what we're to do. Teach the gospel to the very best of our abilities and live it in our everyday life. The church needs each of us to be our very best. Are we? If we have desire, determination, and courage, we can be exactly what God wants us to be. I appreciate the way you've listened tonight. You've been very attentive in our lesson. I hope that something has been said that will help each one of us to be better in the sight of God tomorrow than we were today. Not saying that we were bad today, but that we might improve, that we might grow in the faith, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there are those here who need to obey the gospel of Christ, then that's what we're here for, to help you. You need to be baptized, we're here to help you to be baptized. If you need to confess wrongs and to come back to the Lord, then you do that. We're here to help you do that. Won't you come as we stand together and while we sing?